As most of you know, our dear Pat Stringer went to be with the Lord on Friday morning, and I know that probably many of you have thought a great deal about her in the last few days. She was an amazing person. She was the secretary here for many years, although that was never an adequate title for what she did. She was the bookkeeper and the office manager and project director for multiple deacons and elders and all kinds of different situations. She just was a very giving and sacrificial person. When Terry and I were freshmen at OC, we'd gone to a basketball game, and over in the barn, and I had gone to get some refreshments, some popcorn and some soft drinks. I got back to the seats. I handed Terry the popcorn, and I was still holding the soft drinks when the team ran out on the field or onto the court, and Terry jumped up, and the popcorn just went all up in the air and just kind of filtered down over on these two ladies that were sitting in front of us. And that's when we met Pat and Roberta. They were a contact throughout college, and then when Terry did her student teaching at Coronado Heights in Putnam City, she was delighted to find that Pat was the teacher next door. And Pat was a great mentor and great helper through all kinds of situations. She was one of the most sacrificial people that I have ever known. Some of you will remember that during her time here, there was a person here in the congregation who had a seizure, an adult, and was not able to drive for, 3 to 6 months, somewhere in there, and had to be at work before 7 every morning. And Pat took on the task of delivering that person to work every morning for that period of time. And it wasn't something that she said anything about, or wasn't anything that was ballyhooed, although some would know from various kinds of interactions. She was dedicated and disciplined, and at the same time, she was lively and fun. And it was that's a really hard combination to achieve. The world and the kingdom are diminished by Pat's passing, but there was a grand reunion on the heavenly shores Friday morning. When I was a child growing up, there was a family member, a cousin of my grandfather, he was a younger cousin, who had what people called shell shock. He had been so traumatized by his experiences in World War II that he was limited in a number of ways, and the way that was the most obvious was that he couldn't lift a coffee cup. And he suffered with all kinds of complications in life from his service in that war. We now call that PTSD. We recognize post-traumatic stress disorder, and we're better at treating it and a little more effective at understanding it, and there are some medications that help. But it doesn't only affect soldiers. Trauma can and does produce post-traumatic stress disorder. People who still have trauma from the Oklahoma City bombing, people who still have trauma from 9/11, their regional wars and skirmishes and all kinds of things, natural disasters, crime, and those things impact and create traumatic reactions in people. And then there's all the personal trauma that people have. You know, the loss of a loved one, or the diminishing of health, or the loss of a relationship, the loss of finances, and it just goes on and on and on. Doesn't even have to happen to us directly in order for us to be traumatized. I know people who still are not able to go into buildings more than one story. In the aftermath of the bombing here in Oklahoma City, one of the groups of people who were most dramatically psychologically impacted by the Oklahoma City bombing were the children of first responders. There were a lot of things that were said that children, probably the people, didn't feel like these were things that children would latch onto, but they did. In the case of 9/11, there were so many videotapes of those planes going into the building, and they were played so often
that there was a whole group of children who, misunderstanding that situation, thought it was happening over and over and over and over again because they saw it just so many different times. If we're going to live life, we're going to come in contact with some trauma. Some of it dramatic and powerful and overwhelming. Some of it on a more of a daily basis or a cyclical type of basis. I share with you my mother. If you had asked her when she was living about her siblings, she would have said, I have an older brother and an older sister. And that wasn't technically actually the case because she had an older brother and two older sisters. But one of those older sisters had died before my mother was born. And so she never knew that sister. And yet she had the trauma of living in a family that was trying to adjust to the loss of a preschool child. She also had the unfortunate situation, and my grandparents were wonderful, loving people, but there were things that they said during her childhood that made her sound like a replacement child. And so even though she didn't even experience that trauma directly, she lived with a trauma that came out of that. Well, how do we rise above that? We're going to have traumatic things happen to us. How do we go beyond that? How do we deal with it? How do we move forward from there? Especially we know as Christians that God doesn't have in mind for us the life of being traumatized. He wants us to use what things are available to us so that we can be of maximum use to Him. Over the next few weeks, I'd like to consider a handful of Bible characters who experienced some trauma in their lives. Next week, we're going to talk about Mara, the name Naomi chooses because of her bitterness. The week after, we're going to look at Moses and his loss of self-confidence. Finally, we'll look at Hosea and the loss of his relationship with his wife because of her sin. But this morning, we're going to talk about Job. Job is not my favorite character to talk about. I do that very, very rarely because much of Job's story is confusing and difficult to explain, and I'll point that out a couple of times as we go along. But you can't talk about trauma if you haven't talked about Job, because he kind of stands at the head of the class for the trauma that he experiences in his life. And even though we can't understand it all, we can certainly be overwhelmed by the reality of what this guy has to deal with and cope with. We'll start in Job chapter 1, verse 1, and go down through verse 3 initially. In the land of Uz, there was a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. And then we see Satan come into the picture. And I can't explain how Satan interacts in that first chapter of Job. And constantly when we talk about this story, people want to say, well, how is Satan having this conversation? And where does Satan come from? And how does he show up at that particular time? And all of those kind of things. And I'd love to be able to give you some details there, but it's not clear in my mind either. So I'm going to trust this story as being a story that's here for us to learn how we can deal with trauma and yet not be able to explain all of the ins and outs of it. But in verse 8 of that first chapter of Job, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan says, why wouldn't he be faithful? Why wouldn't he be upright? You've protected him. But if you changed his surroundings or you changed his circumstances, things might be a great bit different. And in verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. And we know the story. Satan stretches his hand out to crush Job. And as you look in that second chapter, you'll see in verses 13 and 15, a messenger comes and tells Job that the oxen and the donkeys have all been killed. And in the very next verse, verse 16, that now the sheep and the servants have been killed. Then the camels and the rest of the servants. And Job is having the worst day that anybody could possibly have until it goes to the last step in verses 18 and 19. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert, struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. In one day, he loses everything he owns, but he loses everything that is precious to him. The people, this family that he cares about so very, very much, all of this is gone. And yet he continues to be strong. He continues to be faithful. He continues to be the same person, literally, that he was before. Satan comes back and says, well, then let me attack his body. And God allows that to happen as well. In Job chapter 2, verse 9, and remember when we use this verse that Job's wife is hurting too. She's experienced the same trauma that he has experienced. And she advises him in verse 9, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. This person that he was leaning on has abandoned him as well. And then the three friends show up. And we can learn a lot from the three friends. First of all, What did the three friends do initially? It's some of the best advice you'll ever find. Job 2, verse 13 says, then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. They sat there for a week. And we think, you know, we have long pauses in conversations. When did they make a mistake? When they start talking. Because they've all three got opinions that they're going to share with Job about what's happened and what he's supposed to do next. The great gift that they gave him was the gift of silence that they shared with him for so very long. Sometimes when we want to be helpful, we feel like we need to say something in order to be helpful. Frequently, as is the case here, when we start talking is when we become unhelpful. Your presence is important. Your acknowledgement of pain, the expression of love, those things are sufficient. And the platitudes that we have a tendency to want to share frequently are not. But no matter what they say to him, Job kind of concludes everything in Job 23, verse 12 by saying, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. The friends keep saying you need to just be sorry for your sin. And Job says, I didn't sin. That's not something that I've done or something that I've caused. Trauma happens to us today. And things can change dramatically in that moment.
your marital status, your financial stability, your address, your outlook, just any number of things can change because of that. Sometimes our friends back away from us. They don't really know how to handle situations, or there's this subconscious fear that it's going to happen to them, and if you get too close, then maybe that makes it somehow a little more likely. But through this whole thing, Job sticks to his guns. No matter what you present to him, no matter how he's impacted, he over and over again is going to say, I didn't sin. I didn't cause this. Now, don't misunderstand me. This man is impacted. And I reread the book of Job in preparation for this lesson. And it's just, if you want to do that, especially the first 22 or so chapters, Job constantly is revealing a man in pain. He's talking about how bad he feels and how bad he hurts and how much he doesn't want to continue. In Job chapter 3, verse 11, he says, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? He's honest and emotional about his feelings. He shares really what he's experiencing inside. And I think sometimes we are afraid to do that. We like to, at the very least, keep it to ourselves. But Job finds some power, and he finds some positive things that occur in sharing what's really going on in his heart. And I think we could be of so much more help to each other if we communicated our pain, if we communicated how desperate we were feeling or how extreme we were being tempted to act or behave. Other people could be so much more helpful to us in that situation. There are two things that stand out here to me. Number one, Job always defends the sovereignty of God. When his wife says, curse God and die, he replies, you're talking like a foolish person. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? God is in charge. And in every moment, even a moment of extreme trauma, that's a useful and beneficial reality. To know that in spite of all this, God remains sovereign. And God has choices. The second thing is that this behavior is the work of Satan. Satan is trying to destroy Job. Now, he's trying to do it to prove a point. But the source of all of his trauma is Satan. And I think that same thing is true for us today. The things that hurt us, the things that are destructive to us, the things that are painful, and the things that really have an impact in such a negative way, those come to us from Satan. Now, instantly you're going to say, yeah, but wait a minute. God allowed that to happen. And again, I can't explain that fully, except to say, as many people do from reading this book, is that God made us as creatures of free choice. And in order for us to truly have free choice, there's got to be a choice. And so there is a negative. And there is an evil. And there are choices that people make in that direction. And those choices, not necessarily by the person themselves, but those choices of other people bring tremendous trauma. You may remember a few years back when Monty Williams was one of the assistant coaches for the Oklahoma City Thunder, and his wife was killed in a car accident. Several of his children were in the car that day. Tremendously traumatic thing. This woman did absolutely nothing wrong. The person who was driving the car that hit her had taken a number of chemicals and was in a very altered situation in terms of her ability to drive a car. Satan was behind all that. And the ripples of the sins of other people get into lives and affect people in dramatic ways. We have a system of free choice. We can choose to love and serve God as Job did.
And yet, the trauma of other people's behavior washes over into our world as well. There was a point in time when it looks as though Job finally is worn down to the place where he begins to question on some level. And you find these powerful statements by God starting in Job chapter 38. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" And then the first question, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand." That goes on for two chapters. God's going to ask Job to explain things that are unexplainable because only God can explain them. And then in Job chapter 40, "Then Job answered the Lord, 'I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more.'" Job learns just in the slightest hint of moving in the direction of questioning God that there's no room for doing that because you can't. We're just too weak and able to do that. Hopefully, as you wrestle with your own traumas and your own life experiences, there are things that you find in this book that may be helpful to you. Let me give you a word of caution, and I've seen this happen a number of times. Sometimes you'll read a quote from the book of Job, and it may be a verse long, it may even be several verses long, and it's used to prove a particular point of view, and what it is actually a section from one of the three friends talking. So it's very important that before you would accept the passage in the first half of the book of Job, you go find out really where it came from and really what's being talked about at that particular place. But I think if there's nothing else we can learn from Job, it's to tie a knot and hang on. There wasn't going to be much progress in Job's life for a long period of time. And sometimes we feel guilty about that. I've experienced this trauma. I've experienced this thing that's very negative in my life. And I have people say, I need to be doing this or doing that. And sometimes what you need to be doing is resting and recovering and bouncing back. And God knows that. And he gives you that opportunity to do that. And we have to take those moments and not feel guilty about the things that we wish we were doing. Hopefully the time comes when we rebuild to the place where we can be more of the servant that we want to be. A number of years ago, and I don't remember exactly how many, it was probably about around 2015, somewhere around in there, Terry's mom, Joyce, had a very serious, she had a stroke, is the way to the honest part. And we were at the hospital on the 4th of July. And that's an interesting time to be at the hospital. There were all of the rooms were taken and all kinds of injuries were there. The man next door was by himself and he had been taken away to have some tests run. And while he was away, a highway patrolman showed up. And he stood in the hallway outside of the room holding a purse. And the nurse came in and she said, "That's one of the saddest things I've ever seen in my life." And she shouldn't have shared, but she did, that the man and his wife had been in a car accident. And that the wife had passed away. And there were things in the purse that the man needed. And I remember how much I dreaded that man coming back to the room. Because you knew that
that as soon as they put him back on the gurney and brought him down and put him in there, that this high patrolman was going to crater his life. It was just part of what had happened and had occurred. And those things happen in our lives. And they're terrible and they're tragic. Now, there are ways that we can help each other, and hopefully we will. But Satan is using all of those tools to try to bring us to the point where he defeats us totally and completely. And like Job, we have choices to make about whether we're going to rise above that. And if that means only hanging on, move forward from that terrible experience. Of course, we know there's a positive end for Job. The very last part of the book. Job 42, verses 12 and 13. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 cattle, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And if you remember, that was double what he had at the beginning. And then there's this short sentence that said, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And I'm always glad that he had those additional children, but always confused because we know there's no replacing family and there's no replacing children. And the trauma that he experienced could never have been taken totally and completely away. But the fact that he stood on God's promises led him back to a place where he could have the life that he had before restored in a fashion so that he could move forward. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we know that you love us. We know that you care about us. Father, we know that Satan despises us and his goal is to destroy us. And Father, we know that there's pain in this life. We know that there are traumatic things that happen to us. And Father, our prayer is that we will not be defeated by the trauma that is introduced into our lives. You pray that we can use the resources that come through you, the resources that come through the support of other Christian people, to rise above those traumas that are sent to destroy us. Give us the strength, give us the courage. And Father, we pray that we might constantly try more and more to be the people that you would desire us to be. We pray this through your precious Son. Amen.